I think a lot of people today, on the subject of the rapture.
Yes.
I think a lot of people today are thinking that
we might be going to the tribulation.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
No. Yeah,
okay.
Not the real tribulation, but that we're just gonna. No, Jesus is gonna come, take us away, and there's not gonna be real hardship. But I keep thinking of Chinese Christians that are new, and Indian from India Christians that are, and they're losing their lives
sure.
for Christ, and it makes me think and more aware of how spoiled we are, quote unquote, because we've had it so good in this country. The blessings have been so good, and He's been so good to us. We might get tested a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, and I know we're not going to go through the actual crib. I know that, but I don't know if we're going to be skipping down the path that easy. It'd be nice if we were.
Right.
I love it, but I I'm not afraid. It's just.
So we're gonna let's incorporate some of that right into this lesson.
Yeah.
Some verses with that, okay?
To be clear. Funny he said that question, because that was exactly what I was just like, do I even bring this up? Because I don't want to take us down a different path.
But. Well, you're not, but what's interesting is that that's what's been laid on my heart for tonight.
Yeah, so after the last time, I think, well, it must have been one of the online Sunday sermons. I think it's when you did Revelation, and where you were saying that we're, you know, after chapter 3 or whatever, somebody goes up. And I was having my husband with me, and he's like, you know, through his whole life, he was led to understand that we're at least going to be here the first 3.5 years. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be tried.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the difference. And so I just needed, you know, he's been doing a long time. You've been doing a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Still kind of new at this. So just, again, the same kind of thing. Because I've read other scripture and other books that does say that there's going to be some kind of challenge, right?
Well, the challenge is not, in the world ye shall have tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's silly to think that you're not going to have problems or go through trials in the world, especially as we approach the tribulation. Because
right.
I often portray it as sitting in an audience and watching the props be brought up the stairs behind the curtain. We know what, when the curtain opens, what the finale is going to take place on this world. We're watching the props, the preparation for the mark of the beast, the preparation for the one world government, the preparation for Mystery Babylon, the preparation for real pandemics. We're watching the frequency increase for nature's soon to be, you know, rebellion over man's filth and wickedness with hurricanes and earthquakes and floods and droughts. We're watching all that stuff be prepared, and the curtain's going to open. Now, when the curtain opens, that's Revelation 4. We're going up. We're not going to be here. So let's look at that. That's really interesting that we're bringing. So we're going to, I'll incorporate a few more verses into that to focus on. Let's try to get that down somewhat tonight. But introducing it through a verse of scripture in Hebrews 10. Look in Hebrews 10. This is a very popular verse, Hebrews 10, verse 25. It's one of many verses that I call, that I would say are in what I call the sacred cow corral. And they're verses that people almost deify in a way to entrap, use the Bible to entrap you. And I don't want to misrepresent the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. I'm trying to represent a misrepresentation of the Word of God. This is a verse that guilts a lot of people. And let's understand this. It's in verse 25. The Bible said, look in verse 24, the verse that precedes it. Let us consider one another. So it's a group, you know, consideration here, a congregation. To provoke unto love and to good works. So the works follow the love. That's the motive for works. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that's the only motive for your works that's going to go through the fire. The right love. Amen. Not forsaking. Now here it is right here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. See, there's a unity there. This is a group. It's a congregate. as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's a really interesting passage, because what he's giving us like a cautionary warning of not to become lackadaisical concerning the gathering together within a body. And a lot of people use this like, you know, you're backslidden, you're not right with God. You might not even be saved if you're not going to the local church every time the doors are open. You could get berated for that. And I mean, frankly, are there any reasons why you think it would be okay not to go to church service? That it's not really something that God would be necessarily displeased with, or that would not fall under the parameters of what this is implying by the way some people teach it. Every time there's churches open, you got to be there. And that's not what it's saying, brother. You're not to forsake it. Amen? You're not to stop going. And he emphasizes, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, first of all, give me some examples of why, let's say, people couldn't come to church today. What would it be?
Vacation.
Sickness. Sickness, illness. An emergency? Mm-hmm. Let's say they have to work. Let's say somebody's job, you know, compels them to have to go to work. That happens to me sometimes. I'll miss a Sunday. I have to go to work. I have to do something. Or Thursday, something like that. What if there were reasons, let's say there were laws that said right now you can't come to church today at this particular building. Let's say something shuts down the street. Is that okay? Let's say we just had this pandemic. We were legally compelled not to meet together as a local church. Was that okay? To a point, was that okay? Yeah. Right? And even now, there's people that may not feel comfortable coming into a local assembly because of the possibility of catching this virus, because it still exists to some extent. Is that okay? That's between you and God to decide that. It's only okay for the government or laws to compel us not to meet together to a certain degree. We're at the point now, like if we had a building, I've told my wife, if we had a building, I'd be going to jail over not meeting. You're not going to not, nobody would have to come. But I'm going to go, and those that want to come, come, and those that feel comfortable coming, come, and those that come, however they come, they come. Whosoever will, let them come. It's not going to be shut because of, you know, that's, we're in a cursed world. Amen. So there's lots of reasons where you don't necessarily, may not make a church service, but that doesn't mean, you know, you're sinful or you're not right with God. Now, on the other hand, it might mean you're living in sin or you're backslidden or you're not right with God, because some people stay away from church because for those reasons. So it could go either way. What I want to point out, he says so much, he says at the end of verse 25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now jump down to verse 37. The day approaching is the return of Christ. The day approaching. Christ is coming back. And so what I want to drive home is the important. Did you miss church when we were having a meeting today? We've been having church every Sunday, and I've been enjoying it. It's been a different forum, and it's been somewhat a blessing to me to be able to preach in a different way with a video, you know, a connection through the PowerPoint presentation. I've enjoyed it to some extent, but I've missed my brethren. And why would you miss your brethren? Because we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are a body. So if I came in here today and I said, wait a minute, guys, sorry, I left my arm in the car. Let me go. Let's say I didn't have my arm. Sorry, guys, I left my neck at home. No problem. You say, no. Something's weird about you, Brother John. You know what I'm saying? There's something missing when you're not around the brethren. And it's not just the fellowship, which is nice and sweet. It's just that we're part of the same body. Because I don't have to be around you all the time, every second. I mean, I don't know how God can stand being around me all the time. But at the same time, just being in your presence, there's a peace and a security I have. And in this passage, when he says in verse 37, For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So this has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. That day has to, the day that's approaching, Christ is coming back again. And so what I want to emphasize is understanding this, the importance of a church, a local church, right before Christ comes back. And I'm going to step out on a limb and I'm going to say something. That if you don't have a good local church to go to, you're going to fall. It's hard to walk with God, man, in this world. I mean, I know my yoke is easy. I understand the crucified life and how to tap into the victory that belongs to me. But you're bombarded every day by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't you ever get sick of it? And the local church, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves, there's an edifying and an exhortation and a provoking to two things that you need to be secure in that he brings out in this passage. One of them is love. You need to be secure in God's love, especially as the time approaches. It's the love of God that will provoke you, that compels you to witness to other people, that compels you to repent when you sin and grieve the Holy Spirit, that drives you to want to learn and hunger and be fed by this book so that you know what he wants you to know. You understand what he wants you to understand the way he wants you to know and understand it. Why? So you can please him. Don't you want to please God? And so the importance of a local church in the last days is that you become secure in your love and in this book. And when those are combined, because it just can't be a security in his love because you become, you know, mamby-pamby. It's not the right, it's not balanced. It has to be balanced with his word. And it can't just be a love for his word without being secure in his love because then it just becomes all mind. It's a mind-heart combination. And that's where what I want to drive home today in the importance of the local church, this body. I am very proud in a good way of being a member of this local assembly because I believe the people that come here love the word of God. I mean, that's why you're coming here. There's no was there any grandstand music or anything before? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, maybe if we had the opportunity to have that, it'd be great. But you didn't come here to listen to somebody play the trombone or the drums or sing a solo. And, you know, you might get some singing in the midst of it. That happens once in a while here, but that's not why you came. And I know the pie and the cakes were good and all that. But that's not why you came. Completely. You're coming because you want to hear the word of God. And so it's really important that the church, you recognize the local church. If you're not part of a local assembly, go somewhere where you're going to grow. Because the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. There's something about being around other believers that love the word of God and love God and want to walk with God in the midst of a cursed world and a body of sin. And it provokes you to love. It motivates you to dig into this book. Iron sharpens iron. The Bible says the threefold cord is not easily broken. When you're around other Christians, it strengthens you. We're all going through. Every person in here is going through a challenge of faith. If you haven't noticed, that's your entire Christian life. You get victory and it's great, and then tomorrow comes. And it's like, man, where'd this happen? And there's a new challenge in your life. There's a new bill. There's a new disease. A new disease. I got over the other. There's a new one. There's a problem with the car. There's a problem with a child. There's a problem in your relationship. There's another problem in your life that you need God's grace to give you victory over, and he's asking you to trust him and wait for him to give you the solution. It's your whole Christian life. So everybody has that going, and you recognize you're not alone. We're all going through certain things, amen? And so now let's look at certain some verses in the scriptures that I want to point out. Let's first of all look when he talks about the assembling of ourselves together. I got 13:15 down, 13:15 of Hebrews. I'm going to read some verses. No, that's not the right verse because it's a different book. So let's look at this. Look in Jeremiah 17 or listen. You don't have to turn to these verses. Listen. Jeremiah 17. Verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. So when he says forsake not the assembling, it has to do with departing. It has to do with a departure that leads you to abandonment. That's not where you doesn't necessarily have to go that far, but it's departing. Now look at it one other place so you see it.
John, look in 3:13 of Hebrews.
That's probably. Can you read it, sister?
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
That's probably it, because it's exhorting. And so Deuteronomy, the other one was Deuteronomy 31. That was the parallel. There's two things. We live in the last days, brethren. And there's two things that you need to be secure in this passage. And a local church needs to help you get there. One of them is love, a secure in God's love. And the security in God's love is evident through the provoking towards that love by your brethren. Because if you don't love your brother, you don't love me, God says. Right. First John's always talking about loving each other, that's the evidence of your love for God. God forgives you, how do you not forgive others? And so he says in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, you need to be secure in God's love in these last days, and you need to be secure in his word. That's the balance. Deuteronomy 31:17. People stop going to church for all kinds of reasons. I read a story about a man. They discovered this man. He was abandoned on an island for a period of time, but long enough that he built three small huts. And they asked him, well, what's the deal? And he said, you're the only one here. And he said, well, that hut over there, that's my house. And they said, what's that? He said, that's my church. And they said, well, what's that over there? And he said, that's the church I used to go to. Nothing. People leave churches for nothing. You stop going to a church if you're not growing. You go where you grow. This is the purpose of a local church.
Yes,
amen. Yes. It's nothing, and it's not necessarily anything wrong towards that local church. You grew with what they gave you. It's time to move on. Why? So you keep growing. Your loyalty is to Christ first. One shot, alabaster box. Amen. And you have to break it. It says in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, verse number 17. You know, people come through here and they stay for a little while and they leave. It's like, I always tell them, that's fine. Amen. Who in the world am I to think that I can feed everybody everything they need? That's silly and proud and narcissistic and all the other kind of things that hang in the back of my mind. But my heart desires to feed the flock of God. Amen. And I know that you need to be secure in God's love. There's a little girl that was going to church, and her grandmother brings her to church. It's big church. We're going to go to the big church, Grandma. We're going to the big church. And they go to the big church. Why does everybody go to this church? You know, and they're all the singing and everything. And it was like really exciting. He said, yeah, but why does everybody go to the big church? And the preacher got up and he said, we want to thank the Lord for his presence. And her eyes lit up. And she said, Grandma, I know why everybody's happy, because the Lord's going to give us presents. Out of the mouth of babes and suckling. You come to church because you want God to give you presents, such as his presence. That's the great. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Moses said that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, or 7. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage.
17.
Deuteronomy 31:17. Does that say forsaking? I think it has to do with seeing. They shall be kindred against them. I will forsake them. Mm-hmm. See that? Mm-hmm. Look what he says. And I will hide my face from them. Mm-hmm. That's what happened at the cross. He wasn't abandoned, but there was a departure where God couldn't look upon Christ. Why? Because of sin. That was the moment of eternity. If you could congest eternity into a moment, that's where it was. It's when Christ was on the cross. Amen? Where all the love of God, All the wrath of God right there was compressed in Christ. And God in a relationship with himself existed by the faith of his word. That's the faith of the Son of God. That's what it's all about. It's faith. The Bible talks about the gift of faith or the faith of God. That's where it was. He was living through something that his word said he would live through. But he hadn't experienced it yet. It's called faith. And what trial are you and I going through? Amen. And so you look, so what I want to see when he says it's forsaking, it's a departure. The danger is if it leads to abandonment. And so when the local, when you're involved in a local church in the last days, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. It's okay sometimes not to go to church. And I've actually told some people, maybe you need to stay away from church for a little while. Amen. One of the best things for me, for one time in my life, is I had to stop going to a certain type of church. I had to break free from a way of thinking that had conditioned my mind that a relationship with God was based on nothing but the law. Amen? And so my concept of a relationship was nurturing a proud self-righteousness on what I did instead of who he is. And to become secure in God's love is to come to recognize and realize that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What can separate you from God's love? Nothing can separate you. It's important that you have that going into this world in these last days, because you're going to be challenged all the time and pulled and drawn and smacked and hit and bombarded in your mind all day long, every day. And it's going to get worse. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. And so he says this. Now, let me show you. Let's jump out of context, but in context. Look in Matthew chapter 24.
John, I think that's the tribulation that the Christians are going to be subject to in the last days.
There's no doubt that it is, brother. But we have to step out of our paradigm of Christianity with our experience in America. And like the brother said, it goes way beyond, because Christians have suffered throughout the world and been killed and crucified, burned, murdered because of their faith. Now, we see a direction, it's being telegraphed, of the world that's going to be when we're gone. They hate Christ. They hate God. You just don't take Bible out of schools, prayer out of schools, you know, Christianity out of schools. You can't take that out of schools and not see, what you see going on today. That's the result of that. Amen. Look in Matthew chapter number 17 or 24. So I'm going to, now, you have how many Gospels?
Four.
And they all tell you about Christ coming to earth the first time. Their depiction of it, their portrayal, their perspective. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. They're all sharing certain stories and things that they were part of and they witnessed about Jesus Christ. And they're giving you their description of it, and they complement each other. John takes us into a whole other perspective, right? So you have Matthew, and Matthew talks about Matthew 24. So Jesus goes out in verse 1. He departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And this is what he says. See all these? I say unto you, there shall not be left upon one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him a question, the end of verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? See what they're asking him? Now he goes through a whole series of things to keep your eyes open to. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Shall deceive many. False Christians, false Christ. You're going to hear of wars, rumors of war. See this? These are all things that they're saying, what's going to happen right before you come back again? So he gives them a series of things. Now he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, this is what Matthew talks about, and he says this is verse number, where does it say tribulation? In verse number 24, there should be great tribulation. My Bible had it marked out.
21.
For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of, there's that phrase, tribulation, okay? That's over a period of time right before Christ comes back again. It involves wars, rumors of wars. You've got floods. You've got hurricanes. The book of Revelation talks about pestilences and plagues and all these crazy things that are going on that he outlines in Revelation. Now you look in Mark, and you look at Mark 13. And he gives you the same passage in verse 2. Seest thou these buildings? There shall not be left one on another that shall not be thrown. Now he's giving you the same discourse and things he remembers. And the Bible never contradicts itself. It always complements. So he's adding some things Matthew didn't have, and Matthew said some things he didn't have. When you put it all together, you have the full picture. And so nation shall rise against nation. Take heed to yourselves. They shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues. So there's going to be an anti-Semitic and an anti-Christian aura that's going to permeate throughout the world. We're already beginning to see that. If you can't see it, you're blind. Amen. Black Lives Matter has nothing to do with black lives. It's sorry that people get pulled into this, the political aspect of it, because all lives really matter. Black lives truly matter, but not the Black Lives Movement. The Black Lives Movement is a political movement. It's a communist, socialist, political movement that's anti-God, anti-Christ. Amen. And if you let those statues keep pulling down, statues of Christ were right around the corner. Amen. And so don't be deceived into that. Don't get pulled into a false compassion. Amen. So Mark goes through this, and he talks about the tribulation and all this stuff that's going to take place in Mark chapter 13. Now you go in Luke chapter 21. They're all talking about this. And how long is the tribulation period?
7 years.
It's a 7-year period of time, okay? Luke chapter 7. Now, some people say, well, we're not going up until the middle of the tribulation or after the end of the tribulation. And I'm telling you, you're going up before the tribulation. Luke chapter number 21. And he has the same discourse. You could read through the whole chapter. Where does he talk about there? Look at it in verse... What's that? 7? Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not thereafter therein. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these must come to pass. But the end is not by and by. And he goes through all these things, and he starts talking about it's going to be like the days of Lot. Now, what is the main thing that was during the days of Lot that you should be looking out for? Homosexuality. That happened in our lifetime. Don't think that in the last decade that's what's happened. Not that it hasn't always existed. It existed way back there in the book of Genesis. He tells you that the way it was in the day of Lot, it's going to permeate society in the last days. And then he uses the days of Noah, and he gives you certain signs to be looking for. All you and I are seeing, we're seeing the props being brought up the sides of the steps behind this curtain, and the curtain's going to open. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a depiction of very bad things that are going to happen in the last days. Now you look in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, this is what he talks about for you and I in the last days, because he doesn't mention any of this. Why? Who was John written to?
The church.
The church. Isn't that something? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go to none but the house of Israel. It's written to the Jews. They wouldn't go to the Gentiles. Not that the Gentiles wouldn't be included in the gospel message, but it had to begin with the Jews. And so John, look at it in chapter 14. So all of those things that you just read about, those are right before the Lord's Supper. And then he gets crucified. In John, he picks it up in John 14 all the way to John chapter 17. It's right before the Lord's Supper. And then he gets crucified. So when he has a discourse in John 14 to 17, it's just with the disciples. And look what he says, John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the beginning of troubles. Yeah. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where's that at? Heaven. In particular, we're in heaven. New Jerusalem. That's our home, brother. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to come and take us back.
Yeah.
And now you go through John chapter 3. See, here's the deal. Look at it in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because in the Old Testament, if you look at a series of, if you just look at a series of mountains going like this, see that? And you look at all these prophecies of the Messiah. The Jews are looking, they study the scriptures, and they're looking, and they look, they're on the top of the mountain, they're looking like this, and the kingdom's coming. The Messiah's going to come. He's going to set us free. And they're looking like this, and they're seeing this, and there's going to be peace on earth. And the lamb is going to dwell with the lion. And over there, look, the child's going to put his hand in the asp hole and not get stung. And you're going to live, somebody's going to live 100 years if they die, they said they're young. And you see all these things. What are they not seeing? But from the perspective, a geographic perspective, what are they not seeing? Are they not seeing up or down?
They're only seeing
up. Because if they look down here, what do they see? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They didn't see the cross because they're looking down. And you know the Christian? In these last days within the local church, that sound, it'll make you secure in God's love. He's coming back to take us home, brother. Amen? And secure in his word. You know what you're not supposed to see? Here's the Christian. They're looking like this. Here's like this. You know what the Christian sees? The Christian sees the mark of the beast is coming. Mm-hmm. Pandemics are coming. Oh my God, earthquakes. There's more and more earthquakes. And look, socialism. America's going socialist. Mm-hmm. And they see, they're seeing this. And they're seeing this. See that? What are we supposed to be looking up?
Look up.
We're supposed to be looking up. We're missing the same thing the Jews missed. And this is what he's bringing out in John chapter 14. So look at this in John chapter 17. Because before he has in the midst of the Last Supper, and before he goes to the cross, he brings this chapter out just to the believers. He pulls them aside and he says, let me share this with you. In John chapter 17, before he leaves, you need to be secure in these two things. And guess what they are? His love and his word. Because if you're secure, and this is why you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together with brethren. Brethren that provoke you to dig into this book and to understand God's love because you see it within them. And you're being fed it in a way that you become secure in your relationship with God. He's not going to leave you here. Amen? What kind of you know, husband is going to leave their bride behind to go through the tribulation while they're up there when they can take you away? That's exactly what he's going to do. So you see it in John chapter 17. He says in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, for they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them what? The words which thou gavest me. God's given us his words. This is what he wants you to be secure with. And then in John chapter number 17, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. You know what he's given you? His word and his love. Now the Bible says that where two or three are, the church is not. We have a misconception oftentimes that the church is a building instead of the people that inhabit the building. This is the church. Take a look right here. Take a front seat look at what the grace of God can do. Amen. Why? Because he did it to me and he did it to you. Amen. He saved sinners. And he's given us a home in heaven. And he says he's going to take us back again. But this is the church where two or more are gathered together. There am I in the midst. It's like, well, I don't have to go to church. I can sit at home and listen to a sermon. I'm telling you right now, brethren, in the last days, we need each other. We're a body. And there's something about a body. There's something about the living movement of God in a church service. Who here has ever gone to an event that they really, really enjoyed? That, like, maybe a concert, not a bad, you know, we'll go way far back. Maybe close.
Yes.
You have you? Yes. Which concert did you go to?
The gospel concert in Pennsylvania.
And was it really fun?
Yes.
Can you tell me something that would give us an example?
Very moving.
Moving? Any
the
songs?
Song
you remember any?
Sang, absolutely, I don't remember the
songs. Were there any songs? Jim, you remember a song?
There was a lot of songs.
Songs? Sister, you had something?
Chain Breaker.
Okay.
But the things before it, the services before it, they had a lot of singing. What was that one song?
Okay. And Chris, you had something?
Yeah. That really cool theater in Pennsylvania.
We saw
Noah. Oh, praise the Lord.
It was amazing.
Okay, now, can we get a tape of Noah? Can we get that tape?
Probably.
Can we get tapes of this thing? Billy Graham? How about the, and we could all partake of those tapes. It's like, but I'll guarantee you, nobody was touched with the experience of God's movement at that concert like they were, or at that sermon like you were, or at that acting play over there, Sounds and Seasons. There's something about a local church environment when God is actually moving and you're in the presence of that. There am I in the mix, Jesus Christ said. There's something different about it that's irreplaceable. And that's what he's wanting. Don't miss me being in the midst within a local church. It's very important to get that. Now, as far as now look into it, 1 Thessalonians.
Many people probably went forward at the Billy Graham
because it was live.
It was live.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So now, when you saw the Gospels, they portray the end times as this tribulation, this war. And then when you get to John, he doesn't talk about any of that. He just says, I'm coming back to get you. But don't forget this. I gave you my word, and I've given you my love. When you understand that, you become secure in God's word and God's love, you realize the importance of the body of Christ in the last days. And you recognize you're not going through what the world is getting ready to go through. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those 7 years of tribulation. John, there is none. You got to think about that. Why would he do that? So in 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we'll look in Revelation, where the sister had asked. 1 Thessalonians 4. So what he says in verse number... verse number 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. When he says it, what's he talking about? People that are what?
Dead.
That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, what? In Jesus. That's important. If somebody died and they're in Christ, he says, don't worry about it. I know you're sad, but don't worry about it. Don't cry and weep the way people cry and weep that don't have any hope. In Jesus, will God bring what?
With him.
He's got to bring with him. So somebody that dies to depart and be with Christ is far better. Mm-hmm. Will God bring with him? When somebody dies that's in Christ, they go to be with Christ. When he comes back again, he brings them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Christ is coming back. Mm-hmm. See? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the what? With the trump of God. See that? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. See the word caught up? That's what rapture means. Mm-hmm. Rapture is not a Bible word. Caught up is. Rapture means caught up. The church means assembly. See, we are an assembly. This is a church right now. And so when he said not to forsake the assembling, it has to do with the church body gathering together. Why? Because it's intended by God to secure you in his word and in his love. Especially in the last days. Why? Because you know what's going to happen? All kinds of deception, false teachings. You're going to doubt your salvation. You're going to think you're going through the tribulation. Let me tell you right now, if you think you're going through the tribulation, you got something to worry about, because those are some bad, tough times up ahead. But what if you don't have to? What if you're not worried about going through tribulation? I'm seeing everything going on, and I'm happy. Why? Because I'm looking for Christ to come back.
Amen.
I'm not looking to go through hell on earth. And so he says, and then the Lord will caught up together and meet the Lord in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is there any mention of wars, rumors of wars, plagues, floods? There is none. Why? Because there won't be any. That's why John specifically doesn't have any of that. Christ is taking us away before any of that happens. Now look in Revelation, the last passage. Revelation chapter 4. So Revelation 1, 2, and 3, there's churches. How many churches are there?
Seven
churches, right? All he talks about is the churches. And then there's no more mention of the church until you get to chapter 19. Heaven opens up twice in the book of Revelation. It opens up in Revelation 4, somebody goes up. It opens up in Revelation 19, and somebody comes down. You understand that? Whoever went up comes down. You're not told who goes up. You're told who comes down. Who comes down in Revelation 19? The bride. Who is the bride? It's the church. We're going to recognize someday the love God has for us. We're his bride. The crowning act of his love is a virtuous woman. What he, take a look at what grace can do. Now, try to remember a little bit, because you're not going to remember when you get up there. When we get up there, we're going to see what grace can do. Amen. For his bride. And so in Revelation 4, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were what? That's what you just read in 1 Thessalonians 4. A trumpet talking with me. And what did it say? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was caught up to heaven to see the Lord. And then 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, the earthquakes, the plagues, the wars, the rumors of wars. That's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about. And John doesn't talk about. John says, be of good cheer. The world, you have tribulation. I've overcome the world. You know, I'm going to heaven. I'm coming back to get you. John doesn't talk about Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The same John that wrote the book of Revelation. So when you become secure in his word and in his love, you realize that he's not gonna let his bride go through the great tribulation. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to see certain things take place, because we've already seen some of them. Who knows what's going to happen before the Lord comes back? All I know is when he comes back, it's going to be before the hell on earth outpours during the tribulation. So to become secure in his love and in his word, very, very important to recognize. Now, is that enough to answer your question, or do you want to go further with that part of it? Do you understand that?
Hell on earth is the second 3.5 years.
Well, it's not just that.
It sounds like what's going on now, it's just going to get more intense.
Well, if you were to look at the preceding, when you understand the 7 years of the tribulation,
right.
Who are they for?
They're not even for non-believers.
They're for non-believers, but they're for a specific group of people. And so I've always taught there's four rules of Scripture. One, the one authority. Two, there's two parts of the same kingdom. Three, there's three groups of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. Look in Daniel chapter 9.
I have a question, John. You said Revelation was written by the same John.
That wrote the book of John.
Yes. He's one of the disciples.
Yeah. John, the gospel, this man that wrote the gospel of John, the apostle John, also wrote the book of Revelation.
Isn't he also the first John, second John?
He also wrote first, second, and third John.
So all the Johns.
All the Johns.
The same and Revelation.
So look in Daniel chapter 9. So when you read in Daniel 9, you see what it says in verse 24? 70 weeks are determined upon who?
Thy people.
Now when you read through Daniel 9, there's no mistaking it. Thy people is Israel. 70 weeks is determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish it. So there's 70 weeks. Those turn out to be weeks of years, a total of 490 years. Now he breaks this down in the remainder of this chapter. When he gets down to it, he says in verse number 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Pick up verse 25, rather. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the priest shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he's giving you a total of 69 weeks, beginning with the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Israel city and the walls, which takes place in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's right around 450 BC, not to get too complicated. So he's giving you a total of 69 of the 70 weeks. You understand that? Look at after 62 weeks, which is the 7 weeks, 62, 69 weeks, shall Messiah be what?
Killed.
What does that mean?
Killed.
He'll be killed. Yeah. The Messiah is going to be crucified. See, the Jews saw this. They saw the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the kingdom, the kingdom, the king, peace on earth, peace. They didn't see the Messiah being cut off. It's right here. See? He would be cut off. So at the end, now, 483 years after 450 BC, turns out to be 33 AD, just to oversimplify it, that's when Christ was killed. He's telling you when Christ would be crucified, the Messiah would be crucified. How many weeks are left? 7 years, which is 1 week. It's a week of years. Mm-hmm. 7 years of the tribulation are left. Who are these years for? Are they for the church? Are they for the Jew? Or are they for the Gentile? They're for the Jews. They're only for the Jews. This has nothing to do with the church.
Which is why the 144,000 are the Jews.
They're only Jews. Mm-hmm. But he says, now look back at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Has nothing to do with the church. We're not here for the first 3.5 years. So when he talks about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he talks about the great tribulation. He said these are these are the beginning of sorrows. And then he says when you see a whole bunch of things he goes through, these are beginning of sorrows, talking to the Jews. And then he says when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, like written in the book of Daniel, that takes place in the middle of the tribulation. So when you read through the book of Revelation, they're giving you all these events of 42 months or 1260 days or it's in the middle of the tribulation. Why is he doing that? Because Jesus Christ specifically is letting them know. When you see this point in time take place, you could start marking down on a calendar because there's only 3.5 years left. Amen? That's why he gives you all those dates. But it begins, there's a series of things that take place in the beginning of the tribulation that, well, it sure seems like, well, no, we're watching the props go up. Amen. And we're seeing behind the curtain. When the curtain opens up, we're gone. And people, that 70 years, it's like a sand bottle of 7 years that's going to tip back over. 3.5 of those years are going to be some sort of a pseudo peace. It's just a pseudo peace because there's still going to be all kinds of garbage going on. But we're not going to be here for that because this has nothing to do with the church. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's why it's written it's all about the Jews. God's going to open their eyes so they can see it. And does that help you understand that? Mm-hmm. Who are the 70 weeks determined for? Does it have anything to do with the church? In Daniel chapter 9. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the Jewish people. 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. Jesus Christ died. There's 1 week missing. It's the tribulation week. It's a 7-year period of time. So if we're here in the first 3.5 years, then it's the church. It has nothing to do with the church. The church is gone. And those 7 years have to do with Israel. The first 3.5 years, they're going to get deceived into believing the Antichrist is Christ. Mm-hmm. The second 3.5 years, all hell on earth breaks out.
Yes,
now, that's what you're seeing take place. But it has nothing to do with you and I. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He said, I'm going to take you out. John speaks about nothing of this. Nothing. Revelation 1, 2, and 3, there's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It starts after Revelation 3. Somebody goes up in Revelation 4. Who is it? If it's the church, we're gone before the first seal opens up.
Mm-hmm.
We're gone before the first vial opens up. We're gone before the first trumpet blows. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
We're gone before it begins. That's the good news of the book of Revelation, the chronology. Now, the importance of the local church in the life, because if you're going through the tribulation, you got problems.
Yeah.
Amen. You have to endure to the end, all the other kind of things that take place there. Are you told to look for the mark of the beast? What are you told to look for as a Christian? One thing you're told to look for, looking up. What are we looking for? I'll show you this verse, and I'm going to close. The blessed hope. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3. It says, if I believe I'm going through the tribulation, you know what I'm looking for? The temple to be rebuilt. Because that takes place before the tribulation. Before the middle of tribulation. I'm looking for those two witnesses to start preaching. See, I'm looking for a whole bunch of things to start happening before the middle of the tribulation. You're not told to look for any of that. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, I mean, some people would argue, it's like, what, do you want to go through it? That's fine. But scripturally, there's no justification for it. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. Doesn't mean we won't see the effects of the preparation for the tribulation, because we're watching it. When does the mark of the beast take place? The middle of tribulation. Yeah. It all happened when you read. It's all happened in the middle of tribulation. Yeah. Why? So if I believe we're going to the middle, I'll be looking for the mark of the beast. Its preparation to the point of it happening. Because once it happens, it's only 3.5 years left. But I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for 1 Thessalonians 4, and then we'll come to an end. Where did I say turn?
1 Thessalonians 4.
But it wasn't 1 Thessalonians 4. What was it? It was before 1 Thessalonians 4, that, because I'm going to come to a close. Oh, yeah, 1 Titus, I think, chapter 1. This is what the Christian is told to look for. The Bible is an amazing book. And the book of Revelation lays out the chronology of the last days. Somebody goes up before the tribulation starts. Who is it? Now, before the time, before Noah went into the ark and there was a flood, who was caught up to heaven?
Enoch.
Yeah, yeah. Enoch. Somebody went up before the flood began. It was Enoch, the seventh from Adam. How many churches are there before Christ comes back?
Seven
churches. He's showing you this. Look at it in Titus chapter 1.
2:13.
Oh, 2:13. Thank you, sister. We'll trust. That's it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 14. I'm going to come take you back. Mm. Revelation chapter 4. Come up hither. We're supposed to be looking for Christ to take us home. We're not looking for the tribulation signs. Man, that's not, there's no joy in looking for the tribulation. The blessed hope, I'm looking for Christ to take me home. Now, when my kids were younger, there was something that I remember. You make lots of mistakes. One time we went to, I think it was the Thimble Islands in Brantford. Went to the Thimble Islands, and how many, did we have 4 or 5 kids? It was at least 4, it might have been 5. But anyways, we're walking, you know, it's like, you know, I'm doing daddy thing, something good I'm doing, you know. And so we're going to the Thimble Islands, and we're walking, and it's like, boy, it's about a couple miles down the road to get to where they take.
There.
And we're almost there. And did you say something? Did you say, where's Charity?
I think so.
Oh, no.
She wasn't with us. So back then, I could run a 7-minute mile. So I got back to the car in about 4 minutes.
Oh my God.
Last I remember, she was in the rear seat of the station wagon. I think it was the tan station wagon. But we got, because everything was station wagons back then.
Yeah.
It was before the minivan day. So we got there. I opened the back car and said, Charity! And she wasn't there. Charity! And then I thought I heard a whimpering or something. I went around. I opened the front. She wasn't in the middle seat. Then I opened the front door, and there she was underneath the steer wheel in a ball, just crying and crying and crying.
Oh.
You know, the sounds, the noise, the loneliness, you know, people walking by, the wind blowing, the strangers. And she was petrified. Oh. And then I took her. She's still crying. And I held her in my hands. And she gradually stopped crying. Did the sounds change? Did the environments change? Did anything? What's the only thing that changed? The security of my voice and my love. I touched her. She knew it. Nothing else mattered. If you have the security of God's word, hearing his voice and his love and knowing you're not going through the tribulation. Do you talk about peace and joy? I rejoice over what I see going on, not the craziness of the world. Christ is getting ready to take me home, man. It's joy to me, amen? Every single day of my life, I hear his voice, and he touches my heart. He assures me there's security. That's the importance of a church in the last days, because at that point in time, I put her down, and she walked with me, and she talked with me, and I told her she was my own.
Yeah.
And the joy we shared as we tarried there, none other could ever know. Amen? That's what God wants to do with you and me.
Yeah.
You know what Enoch did? The Bible says before he got caught up, the Bible says he walked with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he wants to do. Brother, walk. Brother?
So we don't need to get distracted.
No.
Because he wants us to be able to share the salvation message.
Amen.
The
blessed hope.
However he brings people into your life.
Exactly, brother.
And if we get all weirded out about
yes.
It's like we're not doing his job.
No, you're not. You're in the back seat of the station wagon.
We just don't need to be paying. We don't even need to be watching that stuff.
No, you don't.
We just need to keep Keep doing what he wants to
Exactly, brother. And when you realize that, brother, do you not have peace right now? I have complete peace. Sometimes I'll talk with some Christians and they're worrying and they're frightened and they're scared. God's honest truth, I'm not worried at all. Not at all. I'm concerned about things and I want to be safe and secure and all that, but I'm not worried at all. I have nothing. Jesus Christ is coming back to take me home. Sure. Amen. That's because I do believe I'm secure in his word and in his love. That's why you go to a local church and don't forsake the assembling of the brethren together. Amen. Amen. So if you don't have a church that's given you that, you find one that will. Any other questions or anything? Anybody? Nothing? Nobody? Bless your word. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brethren.